Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. Now, we got to have to go back where we left off last time. There was a big party going on. If you remember, Joseph had invited all the sons of Jacob to this party, and they'd come to get food, and then he invited them to the party, and he had done something strange. He had lined up all the brothers, or set all the brothers according to their ages in perfect order. And then when he fed Benjamin, he gave him five times as much food as he gave everybody else. And so at that point, those brothers began to wonder, something strange is going on here. But when we left off last time, they drank a lot of wine and they kind of forgot about the situation, and everything seemed to be okay. And so they were merry, went to bed, and the next day they get up and they're ready to go back to the Palestine, back to Judah and to Jacob and back home. So that's where we're picking up in chapter 44, verse 1. And so it looks like the same old thing again. And Joseph commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the man's sacks with food, just as they requested. But do the same thing you did last time. Give them as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." And then he says, "Also put my cup, the silver cup." And we're going to talk about that cup here a little bit later on, just what that cup was all about. "In the mouth of the sack of the youngest," in Benjamin's sack, "and his grain money also." So the steward did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. All right, now, as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Now, get the picture here. Here's Jacob's sons. These 11 sons, they're high-fiving each other. Man, things could not be better. They had had a party they didn't know it was Joseph, but this guy who's second in command of all of Egypt, he's filled their sacks, he stuffed them with food. I mean, they've got Simeon back out of jail. Benjamin hadn't been taken hostage. And man, everything is going great. It couldn't get any better. So they thought. So listen to verses 4-6. The steward chases them down. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the man, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks the cup, the silver cup, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in stealing this cup in doing so.' So he overtook them and he told them those very words. He said, 'You've taken this, one of you stole his guy gave you all this kindness, filled your sacks with food, and he had threw a big party for you. And how did you express your gratitude? You stole a silver cup.' And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks.'" In other words, I mean, why would we bring the money back to you and then steal his cup? We're honest men. How then could we steal silver and gold from your Lord's house when we're willing to give him all the money back for the food, from the last trip that we made? Then in verse number 9, they make this rash sense upon themselves, this rash judgment. It says, "With whomever your servants it is found," they don't think the cup's there, "let him die. And we also will be your slaves." And so they, in essence, they don't realize it, but they're actually sentencing Benjamin to death, and they're actually sentencing themselves to slavery. But he says to them, no, he says, "Let it be according to your words," but he shows them a little mercy here. He says, "This is all I want. He with whom it is found, the cup is found, he'll be my slave, and you guys will be blameless." And then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack one at a time. And there was no cup in the sack. And so he searched from the oldest down to the youngest. And then when he came to Benjamin, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack in verse number 12. Now, he doesn't give you the narrative on this, but at this point, what happens? The steward takes Benjamin away. And as far as these brothers are concerned, he's taken off into slavery. And so they're kind of looking at each other and they're wondering, you know, what in the world is going on here? What are we going to do? And we'll pick it up in here in just a minute what they do. But before we go, let's ask ourselves a few questions here. I mean, there's a couple of things I want to look at. What was Joseph's purpose in this scheme that he devised? In other words, he's tricking his brothers. I mean, is his purpose revenge, do you think? You think that's his purpose? No, I don't think so at all. I mean, if Joseph had wanted revenge, the moment he saw those brothers, he was second in command over all of Egypt. He could have had them killed at that very moment. So that's not his purpose. So what do you think his purpose is? Well, I think he's, and I think this is coming from God. Now, God knows the hearts of the brothers. Joseph doesn't know the hearts of his brothers. And I think God wants him to know what's in his brothers' hearts at this point, that there maybe has been a change. And so what God is doing through Joseph, on Joseph's behalf, and I believe on the brothers' behalf, he is actually testing these brothers. And he's testing them in a couple of ways. First of all, have they changed? Are they still the old brothers, the same brothers that took Joseph, their own youngest brother, or their next to youngest brother, and sold him into slavery? Actually, they were going to kill him. They changed their mind. They sold him into slavery. They lied to their father. They'd done all these terrible things. Is that still who they are? Are they still the brothers who didn't care about anybody but themselves? That's all they cared about. You know, earlier in their lives, that's all they cared about. They didn't love Jacob. They didn't love Benjamin. They didn't love Joseph. And so Joseph's wanting to see, had they really changed? Now, you look at the scene at this point. They've got their food. And if they're still the old brothers, they've got their food. Benjamin's back gone off into slavery. And really, it's not much different from the last time when Joseph went off to slavery. It is different in this fact that they're really innocent of it this time. But Benjamin, now who is Benjamin? Benjamin's retaken the place of Joseph as Jacob's favorite. And so they, you know, could justify in their minds that, hey, you know, Jacob loves Benjamin. He doesn't care about us. You know, so be it. I mean, if Jacob finds out that Benjamin's gone, we all were going to starve to death anyway if we hadn't come and got this food. And we haven't really had anything to do this. So honestly, we can go and go back home and be honest about it and say, hey, this guy took him into slavery. And if he had died of grief, so what? And so, you know, you kind of wonder at this point what they're going to do. Now, if you've read ahead, you know what they're going to do. But God does that in not only in their lives, he does that in everybody's life, all of his children's life. There's times that he tests us, and it's not for his knowledge. God knows what we're going to do when he tests us. But sometimes it's for our knowledge. I mean, God puts tests in our lives all the time for us to see, have we really changed? Do we really care about anybody other than ourselves? I mean, we can all talk about how much we love each other. And, you know, hug each other at church and all that kind of stuff. But so at some point, God's going to test us and he's going to say, do you really care about that person? Do you really care about anybody other than yourself? And that's when you're really going to know if you've changed, if you've grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when those tests come, don't be surprised. God's not trying to figure out what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart. But he wants you to see what's in your heart. And he wanted Joseph to see what the change that had taken place in his brothers. And I think he wanted the brothers to see that, hey, you know, you guys have changed. You've actually changed. Because look at what they do. Let's look down at verse number 13. They tore their clothes. I mean, they're upset. They're upset. They really care about Benjamin. At this point, they really care about their father. And they tear their clothes. And each man loaded his donkey and he returned to the city. Now, when they return to the city, who are they going back to the city to confront? Who do they have plans on confronting when they go back to the city? Joseph. Now, they don't know that's their brother. That's the second in command of all of Egypt. So they're taking a great risk. I mean, when they could have walked in, he could have had them all killed. And so they're risking their lives to go back and try to get their brother, their youngest brother, released. Because of why? Because I think they love their youngest brother now. And I think they love Jacob. And they don't want to see Jacob bereaved like he was with Joseph. And we're going to talk about why in just a little bit. You know, one of my favorite movies of all times, and I'm sure all of y'all have seen it. You've probably have not seen it as many times as I have, was The Magnificent Seven. How many of y'all have ever seen the movie The Magnificent Seven? Ella, you've never seen The Magnificent Seven? There's great theology in The Magnificent Seven. what's the other great Shane. I mean, it's up in that category with Westerns, you know. It's a great, but if you've seen the movie, what happens? These Mexicans who are being beat up by the bad guys and robbed by the bad guys and all that, they get their crops, and then the bad guys come and they make them give them their crops and give them their money, and they come like once a year and take their harvest from them, and so they go into the southern United States, and they hire these seven guys to come down and fight off these Mexicans. Well, why do the seven guys go down there? Do you remember, those of you that have seen the story? They go down there because of money, and a lot of them think the Mexicans have gold, and if they go down there, they can get even more money, and I think some of them intend to rob the Mexicans themselves, you know, but they go down, and they begin to fall in love with these Mexicans, and in the end, the Mexicans come in, they capture the Magnificent Seven, the bad Mexicans, and they let them go. They take them out, you know, out in the desert, and they hand them their guns and everything back, and they say, y'all just leave, you know. The peasant Mexicans are ours. Don't worry about them anymore. And then what happens? They put their guns on, and instead of going back up to Texas or wherever they're from, they go back down to save the peasant Mexicans. And what you see, I mean, the way the story develops is kind of like this. You see this change in heart. Instead of being greedy, you know, wild cowboys, they all of a sudden they have a heart for these people, and they actually go back and do the noble thing. And that's really what's happening right here. So, you got to see the movie. Anyway, it says, then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. All right, now, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. I mean, realize this was a very serious situation that they were in, a very dangerous situation. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Now, that's interesting there, and that raises a lot of theological questions, a lot of theological debate. Did Joseph practice divination? What's divination? Anybody know what divination is? It's fortune telling. You know, it's where you use supernatural powers, supposedly, to predict the future. And Joseph did have some supernatural powers because he was able to interpret the dreams. But I really don't think that he was actually, you know, we don't know. I mean, he's involved in a pagan culture. He had married a pagan wife who was, you know, the daughter of the high priest of the sun god of Egypt. And so, you know, he might have gotten into that stuff. But more than likely, I don't think that's his heart. I think he loved the Lord, and we don't see this anywhere else. So I think this is just a ruse. You know, it's just part of his ruse to fool his brothers into thinking he has this power over them to scare them a little bit. So anyway, you can make that debate however you want to. We can't be sure. All right, in verse number 16, it says, then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. In other words, hey, you're going to throw Benjamin into slavery? I mean, look at what a noble gesture Judah's making at this point. You're going to throw Benjamin into slavery? Well, throw us all into slavery. Now, he says in verse number 17. I mean, one of the things, going back to 16 for just a second, Judah, they were framed, first of all. They really didn't steal the cup. But he doesn't get angry. He doesn't try to justify himself or justify his brothers. He just offers up his life to save it. Really, you know, if you're gonna throw my brother into slavery, throw us into slavery too. He says, but he said, far be it from me, Joseph said, that I should do, in other words, I'm a just man. I fear the Lord. Remember, he told him in an earlier chapter, I fear the Lord too. He said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go back home in peace to your father. Man, what an attractive offer at this point. But they don't take it. Look at Judah intercedes on behalf of Benjamin now. Listen to this great intercession that he makes. And we'll read several verses here. It says, then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in the Lord's hearing. I mean, I know you can kill me at your word, but listen to me. And do not let your anger burn against me. Don't kill me, for we know you're even like Pharaoh. You have the same power as Pharaoh. You could have us killed if you wanted to have us killed. And Joseph gives him a chance to speak, so he begins to speak in verse 19. He says, he's going to rehearse all the events that had taken place up until this time. He said, my Lord asked his servants, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age. Now you got to remember, keep reminding yourself here that Joseph knows all of this. And you got to be thinking what's going on in his heart when they're rehearsing all of this and how he's seeing this change in his brothers. Because they never really cared about their father. All they cared about were themselves. They didn't care about Joseph. And I don't think he thought at this point, up until now, that they even cared about Benjamin. And he's testing them on that. But listen to what he says. He says, and we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man. Joseph knew that. And a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would surely die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant by my father that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, hey, he's not going to sell us a little food. We can't go down if our youngest brother is not with us. Then if he's with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless Benjamin goes with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. I mean, you're still, you know, Judah is relaying to Joseph, not unwittingly, that Jacob still is torn over, is still mourning over what he perceived to be Joseph's death. And then in verse number 29, but if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to grave. So Judah, everything Judah said is true at this point. He's not trying to deceive this guy. He's trying to plead, you know, for mercy. And then in verses 30 through 32, he says, now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. You know, that's amazing to me, the heart of Judah at this point, because he recognizes the truth that his father really only cares about Benjamin. But he's grown to love his father in such a way that really doesn't matter to him anymore. Why did they sell Joseph off into slavery? Why were they ready to kill Joseph? Because they were jealous of the fact that their father loved Joseph more than all the other brothers. But now here's Benjamin, whose whole life is, Jacob's, whose whole life is wrapped up in Benjamin. And here's Judah, and he's still willing to make this sacrifice. In verse 31, it says, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And so your servants will bring down the gray hair of Jacob, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became a surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. All right. And then it says, now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as my slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with my brothers. I want to go back just a minute before we look at that verse. He says in verse 31, if it will happen when he sees the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant Jacob. Here's this great concern Judah has for his father. He loves his father. And he's sure of the pain that Jacob's going to suffer if he doesn't bring Benjamin back. Why is he sure of that pain? Let me ask you, why is he so sure of how bad Jacob's going to suffer if Benjamin doesn't come back? Because he saw him suffer when Joseph didn't come back. He saw him suffer not just for a few days. He saw him suffer for 25 years, almost 25 years. He saw the tears in his eyes. He heard him cry over his brother. He heard him weep over his brother. He heard him talk about his brother. He could see how he missed his brother. You know what changed Judah? You know what caused the change in Judah? I mean, I believe it's the Spirit of God, but they weren't sealed with the Spirit like we are in Christ. So the Spirit of God was working in Judah's life. But how was he working in Judah's life? He was working through the repercussions of Judah's sin. In other words, who was responsible for what Jacob thought was Judah's death? Who was responsible? I mean, was Joseph's death? Who was responsible for that? Judah. And Judah had lived with that pain all of those years. Now, there was no way he could go find Joseph. He didn't know where in the world he was as far as he was concerned. I believe Judah thought Joseph was dead at this point, because most of the people that went into slavery didn't live in those days more than 5 or 10 years. So they worked them to death. They killed them through working them in the heat and in the, and without food and you know, like a prison camp during the Holocaust. I mean, that's the way the prisons were then. And so he figured his brother was dead. And so, like the mark of Cain, he had lived with that those 25 years, and he didn't want to live with it anymore. And he knew if Benjamin didn't come back, it was going to start all over again, and it was just going to go on and on and on and on. And so that's what I think broke and softened his heart. It was the very sin that he committed and the repercussions of those sin that he lived with all of those years. And so he makes this great offer to become the propitiation for, or the substitution payment for Benjamin. And listen to what he says in 33 and 34. Because of all that, because he's changed now, he says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain. Let me take the punishment instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord." Does that sound familiar? Judah, the tribe of Judah. Isn't that a kind of a forerunner? You know, everybody talks about Joseph being a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Judah's a forerunner of Jesus Christ. That's the tribe that Jesus Christ comes from. "Now therefore, let me remain instead of the lad." You know, that's what Jesus says for all of us. Let me die, Father, instead of George die. Let me take his place. "For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me?" How can God go back to the Father if he doesn't take his church with him? He says, "For how should I go up to my Father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" Now, you know, we're done, but we can't leave it there. We got to read three verses here because this is getting too good, and then we'll quit. It says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself." Can you imagine what's going on in his heart? Man, he can't believe his brother was willing to do that. "Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood." Now, they all stood at the door and listened, you know, because so no one stood with him. "And while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept out aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it." He cried so loud that even the servants heard it. "And then Joseph said to his brothers," now you got to see their faces now, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for for they were dismayed in his presence. Their jaws had just dropped. And I imagine they got a little bit afraid at that point. In fact, they're gonna fear for their lives until they die, because they're gonna always wonder if Joseph's gonna take revenge on them. They shouldn't, because he's gonna tell them that. Shouldn't. If I wanted to kill you, I would have killed you. Now, I just want to close with, you know, just the, I think the main point of that text. There are consequences for our sins that God will allow us to live with over a long period of time. And he has a reason in that. Because those consequences, working with his Spirit and with his Word, change us. They make us more Christ-like. You know, you hear people preach, get saved and everything will be all right. All your troubles will go away. Is that true? Anybody hear the guy say? Actually, sometimes I think they get worse. God doesn't. I mean, before we get saved, we're piling up consequences for our sins, aren't we? And so when we get saved, God doesn't just immediately remove those consequences, because he's going to use those consequences to make us more Christ-like. I mean, when I got saved, I mean, I had piled up some consequences for my sins. And over this past 20 years since I've been saved, a lot of those consequences have been with me through those 20 years. There's things that I did in my life I'm still paying for. Most of them God has taken care of. But he didn't just take them all away. I mean, I was in heavy debt. You know, I've told you all these stories. I'm not going to go through all of them. But when I got saved, you know, I had a mountain of debt. I mean, God didn't instantaneously take that away. He did over about 15 years. But he left that with me. There's consequences, other things. I'm not going to get into those that I still suffer today because of my sin. There's prices still being paid in my life. And I know all of you can testify to that too. But you know what? When I look back over God allowing those things to stay in my life, I see that it's been important. It's been an important part of my growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, it's made me less selfish. Those consequences have made me less judgmental of others. It's made me more frugal. It's made me more grateful for the good things of life. It's made me more loving. And I'm not saying I'm that loving, but it's made me more loving. You didn't know me before. You might say, well, you're not very loving now. Well, you should have known me 20 years ago. It's made me more disciplined. It's made me more cautious. Yet it's made me more trusting. See, God uses our scars to change us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's what changed Judah. And that, working with the Spirit of God and through his Word, is what's going to change you and I. So don't be surprised if you're still carrying some of the consequences of your sins. Don't be surprised if you still carry them to your grave. But I'll tell you this, if God allows them to stay in your life, it's for your good, because all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and that we can know that no matter what we suffer today because of our past sin, Lord, that you're going to use that for our good. If it wouldn't be for our good, Lord, we know that you'll take it away. So help us even to see those scars that we have from our past life, Lord. Help us to see those as blessings. Lord, you allowed us, you appointed the time when we would be saved, Lord, and you directed our circumstances, and And Lord, maybe you could have saved some of us a lot earlier. But Lord, you've used those things to form us and shape us. Lord, we see Judah and what a great man he became in the end, and what a terrible man he was in the beginning. And you used all of that, Lord, to change him, and you do that for us. And we just thank you that you're working good in our life, Lord, and that we can praise you in all our circumstances through Jesus Christ, our King. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.